You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
All right, Graceway, how are you? Good to see you today. Thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest, my name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. We're thrilled to have you in person or online. Thanks for joining us. We are going to continue in our Through the Bible in a Year study, week 21. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And let me also just encourage you here today, if you don't have a Bible, we got people this year reading through the Bible in small groups. If you don't have one, I'd love to give you one. You can go just out that door to the Next Steps desk. They'll have a Bible for you there. Love for you to get connected to that. Let me pray, and we're going to hop right into it here today. Are you glad to be at church?
Yes.
All right, I'm glad to be here with you. God, we love you today, and I ask you to speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Today I want to talk about when your faith runs out, when your faith runs out. Anybody found themselves in a spot where their faith had run out? All right, next week is going to be on being in church and lying. All right? Yeah, we've all found ourselves in that spot. So after King Solomon's death, probably around 930 BC, remember last week we talked about how he did not finish well, and a result of his not finishing well, the kingdom that he oversaw split. It was the nation of Israel, and it became the northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which became Judah, because it was the tribe that was dominant in the area. And after Israel's division, the remaining historical books of the Old Testament have this regular repetition. It was rebellion, repentance, relapse. Rebellion, repentance, relapse. Rebellion, repentance, relapse. You saw it again and again and again. It gets a little discouraging as you're reading through the Bible, and rulers kind of came and went. And if you've read, you know that there was a couple good ones, but most of them were trash, right? Most of them did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the absolute worst, one of the most heinous in all of the history, was a guy by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. And throughout 1 Kings, they regularly clash with the prophet of God who I want to introduce you to today. His name was Elijah. Elijah. Now, Elijah is one of the most, he's really one of the wildest characters in all of the Bible. When Jesus wanted people to understand the uniqueness and the spiritual power of John the Baptist, he compared him to Elijah. He said, if you want to figure out this crazy guy who's just showed up and doing all these miraculous things, just think of Elijah and you'll be close. Whenever Jesus shows up in his ministry, he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And who do they say? You're like Elijah. Now think about that for a second. Think about the words Jesus was speaking, how he spoke, who he was healing, the way that he was doing it. And people said it reminded them. They thought that he was Elijah reincarnate. When Jesus is transfigured up on the mount, he pulls back flesh and reveals his glory to those three disciples. Who shows up? Elijah. Elijah shows up. Elijah is one of two individuals in the Bible to never die. The first is Enoch in the book of Genesis. And then Elijah doesn't die. He is walking along with his successor, Elisha, and a chariot of fire pulls up beside them and takes Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. It's quite a way to go, I assume, right? I've never actually done it. But God just took him. And at the end of time, Elijah is one of the two individuals to come and bear witness to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In all of the Christians, so to speak, followers of God, in all of time, Elijah and Moses are the two that God sends back at the end of time to bear witness to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how unique this guy is. But here's my favorite thing about Elijah. Dude had swag. Dude had tons of swag. Was always doing crazy things, talking trash. doing all kinds of stuff. And today I want to tell you two stories about Elijah. That's really one story. Elijah is the central human character of the story, but it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And this story really deeply resonates with me, both of these, because it teaches about faith and it gives an honest view of the human side of spiritual warfare. The human side of spiritual warfare. In fact, I'm just going to teach you through the lesson. I'm not going to try to package it and point one and point two. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to teach you the story, and then I'm going to kind of give you a running commentary on it today, and we're going to just let God's word stand on its own. But I think one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to teach you what it means and what it looks like to live your faith and to win spiritual battles. To live your faith and to win spiritual battles. Teach you what it looks like to walk with God through valleys, to walk with God through depletion, to trust God when your energy is absent and your faith is small. Anyone been in that spot? Okay, see, I prepped you before about the lion in church thing, and you still. Anyone been in that spot? Yeah, we've been in that spot. So I want to start in 1 Kings 18 and verse 20. And this is Elijah full of faith. Elijah full of faith. So Ahab, that terrible king that I told you about, sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now, not all the prophets of God. These are the prophets of Baal. We know that it was about 450 prophets. And all the people show up kind of to do a church service to Baal. And Elijah crashes the party. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, and this, you'll see, this is why I love this guy. How long will you go on limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And all the people were like, if we don't look at him, maybe he'll go away, right? None of the people said a word. This is who this guy is. And what follows is one of the most profound faith acts in all of Scripture. Elijah crashes the party that the king had called of 450 prophets of Baal, and he calls an audience. He says, come and watch and see what's about to happen. And his challenge to the prophets would stand as a challenge to the people of Israel. Which God will you follow? Let's just settle this once and for all. 450 to 1 for the hearts, minds, and future of the covenant people of God. The Hebrews. Elijah says the test will be singular. It will be a sacrifice. We will both set up a sacrifice. We will both get a bowl. We will both create an altar. Neither of us will get fire. We will call out to our God, and whichever God sends a fireball down to the altar, he is the God that we will serve. Now, this is a really, really interesting, brave, possibly stupid thing to do. Because what Elijah is doing is he's taking his entire ministry, his entire reputation, all of the worship of God moving forward, and he's attaching it to one moment and to one circumstance. He's saying, I'll stop being a prophet of Yahweh, I'll be a prophet of Baal, if your God can do what my God can't. And not only will I flip sides, but everybody in the nation of Israel should worship the God named Baal if this experiment doesn't go my way. He lets the prophets of Baal go first. And they set up their altar, and you can imagine them being very precise and that altar looking really pristine and having nice emblems and stonework on it. And it's ready to go. And they take the perfect bull, and it's exactly what a god would want. And they cut its throat, and they cut it up, and they put it in a nice, neat stack on top of that altar. And they step back from their creation, and they begin to pray to the god Baal. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. And so they pray a little bit louder, pray with a little bit more intensity. You know how you do whenever you feel like you really need God to do something? Come on, God, I know you hear me. Come on, God, I know you're up there. Come on, God, say something, do something. They start to kind of grow in intensity and fervor and passion and zeal. And the more intense they get, the more amused Elijah gets. And he starts to laugh at them. And he starts to make fun of them. And this is all in the text. You can check it out. He says, maybe Baal is up or wherever he is, and he's thinking, and he can't be, he's just doing some me time, right? He can't be interrupted, and so even though you're calling out, he's just thinking about different things in the world, or he says maybe he's relieving himself. That's what he says. Maybe he's peeing, and that's the reason. Maybe he's doing number two. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm just saying maybe he's in the divine porta potty, and that's the reason he's not answering your prayers. He says maybe he went on a journey, right? Maybe he just ran up to St. Joseph's real quick. He'll be back, and when he gets back, he'll get your voicemail and he'll call you back. Like, I don't know. I don't know why. Or he says maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God needs a nap. Maybe Baal was tired. Maybe he was tired, and when he wakes up, he'll get your email and he'll respond. And the more Elijah mocks, the more the prophets of Baal begin to freak out. They start to wail and to scream, and they pull out their knives and they cut themselves because apparently Baal likes blood. I don't know, right? They're trying to kind of develop all this religious fervor so that Baal will look kindly on their sacrifice and not make them look stupid. And they continue this for hours. And Elijah's off on the corner. He's checking Instagram, checking the score to the Royals game. Not good, but still not a Cardinals fan. Oh, really? No response to that. That's interesting. He's checking his email. He's just, and then finally says, you know what, enough. Enough is enough. You guys are done. Get out of the way. And the Bible says that he calls the audience closer. I want you to have a front row seat. And he walks to an altar of the Lord that had been destroyed. And he repairs it. And he takes 12 stones, one for each tribe, and he rebuilds this altar. And then he calls for them to dig a trench around the altar. He cuts up that bowl. He puts the wood and the bowl on it. And they say, what's the trench for? And he says, I want you to pour water on the sacrifice. You want us to pour water on the sacrifice that you're going to ask a fireball from heaven to come down on? I mean, I'm not a fireman, but I think that that's what you use to put out fires, not to create fires. Any firemen in the house? Is that correct? Yes? Can I get a yes? And so Elijah says, I'm actually going to make it harder for God to answer this prayer. I'm going to make it harder. I'm going to make it harder for God. I mean, your God didn't do anything, but I'm going to make it harder for my God. And he has him do it three times. He baptizes the altar three times. And I want you to picture all of the people coming closer and him saying, you see any wood in there that's not soaking wet? You see, is the trench filled up with water? Are we good? Is there any logical way that my God could do this thing that I'm about to ask? And in 1 Kings 18, it says, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, hearkening to that covenant that I've been teaching you about, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people might know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Right? There's nothing left. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize these suckers. The prophets of Baal let no one escape, and they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Aren't you glad we don't do church that way anymore? Belief is a powerful thing. Belief is a powerful thing. And I want you to believe in God. I want you to believe in God's word. I want you to believe the promises of God. I want you to have good doctrine and good theology. I want you to read your Bible, and as you read it, work off the assumption that it's true. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to have your belief affect your behavior. And I know a lot of Christians who they believe all the right things, but you wouldn't know it because you never see it. It's one thing to have your beliefs be solid, but your beliefs are always supposed to result in certain behaviors. like forgiveness and generosity and kindness and gentleness and peacemaking. Things that you would really have to believe at the convictional level to do on a regular basis, because they're often very difficult to do. Belief to behavior, and I'm always trying to grow your belief so that we can bear testimony through our behavior. But there's a third level, and it's boldness. Belief that leads to behavior that's bold. It's one thing to have belief. It's another thing to have behavior. It's an entirely different thing to do things that put you out on the limb of God's providence and power. To do things that make no sense if God's not true and right. To do things that will make you look really, really dumb if you do them and God doesn't do anything back. Elijah puts himself in a position to have everything about him be called suspect, to have everything about him be ruined. He walks out to the limb of God's providence and power and hands God a chainsaw and says, if you aren't who you say that you are, I might as well just serve Baal. But if you are who you say that you are, I want you to show these people so that we can all serve you. And it's easy to assign this miracle to the size of Elijah's faith. It's easy to say, whoo, that brother's got swag. Dang, I don't know if I would put myself out in a place where if God didn't show up, I would lose everything. But I want to say to you that it's the object of your faith that is more important than the size of your faith. Christians always talk about the size. I just need more faith, man. I just need stronger faith. No, you need to put whatever faith you have in a better God. Because the object of your faith is more important than the strength of your faith. And at this point, Elijah had walked with God. He had seen God act time and again. His belief had been tested to the point of expectation. This is an incredible thing, to have walked with God and seen God shown up and to have trusted God and put yourself on a limb enough times that when you find yourself in a valley or a difficult place of conflict or confusion or challenge, you assume that God's going to keep his word. You assume. You expect. It doesn't feel risky to you. I do want to say to you that if you want more faith, it isn't going to just come from you sitting and asking. It isn't. You know, we come into church services where the air conditioning is just right and the lights are just right and there's a hazer going so the lights look even nicer. And we say, God, could you give me more faith? And I imagine that God says, for what? What are you doing in your life right now that you need to trust me for? And because we live with so much privilege and so much abundance, the reality of it is that most of us, when we pray for faith, we're praying for a theological concept, not an actual request. God, give me more faith. Why? I don't know, because the preacher said that I should. I don't really need anything, to be honest with you. If I did, I could just DoorDash it or Google it or whatever. And I'm not really doing anything that puts me out there. I mean, I'm not really forgiving people. I'm not really being generous with my money. I'm not really working as unto you. I'm not really trusting God with my time. I mean, like, yeah, Tim wants us to go to the nations and all that kind of thing, but I don't want to use my vacation to go on a short-term mission trip, right? That'd be crazy. I want to go to the beach. Give me more faith. For what? For what? Here's the thing that you need to understand. Faith doesn't come as you sit. Faith comes as you move. If you want more faith, you need to move on your beliefs. God's not going to give you something that you don't need, that you aren't going to use, just on the ideological concept that it might be a good thing. You're going to have to trust God in your beliefs and in your behavior to the level of boldness, and then you'll see God show up. And then you'll see God show up. And what's amazing about Elijah's life is that the further he trusted God, the more God showed up. Don't ask God to offer you something if you aren't going to trust God with what he offers you. Don't ask God for more faith as you sit. Ask God for more faith because you intend to move. Now, what happens next is so helpful to me. Y'all remember years ago, there was a show on VH1 called Behind the Music? You remember that? Here's another one. Do you remember the name Paul Harvey? Okay. The rest of the story, right? The next chapter is the next day or the next couple days. And I want you to see Elijah's humanity, and I want you to see God's grace. Are you with me? First is Elijah full of faith. Second is Elijah afraid and faithless. And it's 1 Kings 19, the next chapter, and verse 1. Ahab goes home, and he tells on Elijah to Jezebel. Elijah's mean to me today. Tells all the things Elijah had done. He killed all my prophets. He embarrassed me in front of everybody. Then Jezebel, I love this. The king comes home and tells the queen. And the queen's like, baby, I got you. I'll take care of this for you. What a stud, right? What a convictional, spirit-filled, masculine leader. Babe, can you fix this for me? Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow. You're a dead man walking, Elijah. Look at my face. You're dead. I'm going to put a horse head in your bed, and then you're going to be dead. That's what she says. Okay. Just seeing if y'all are watching R-rated movies. I'm kidding. Relax. Now, can we take that down? Take it down. Don't read any further. Whew. What would you imagine Elijah's response to be? I mean, I just told you the story. Literally, I'm talking like 24 to 48 hours previously of Elijah going toe-to-toe with 450 prophets of Baal, building a trench, baptizing an altar, fire coming down. He gets an email from Jezebel threatening him. What would you expect his response to be? Are you with me? Okay, put it back up. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Huh? What? Bro, are you serious? This is a gift to us. It's a gift to us to see the humanity of our faith heroes. It's a gift to us to be reminded that the very best of men are at best men. The very best women of Graceway are at best women. Just humans. And expectations are a powerful thing. Brené Brown says expectations are premeditated resentment. Maybe Elijah thought that it would go different, that he would do his thing for God on Mount Carmel, and then God would protect him from Jezebel, and now it seems like God's not going to protect him. How are you going to leave me hanging, God, when I just did that thing for you in front of everybody? Maybe Elijah thought that it would feel different, that he would wake up feeling differently about himself or differently about God. Maybe he thought that that was the moment that I turned the corner with God and from now on it's going to feel different. Maybe Elijah was just weary and doing well. Maybe he was wiped out. Maybe he was depleted. Maybe he was depressed. Regardless, the man who stood up to 450 prophets now runs from one woman. Now, it might say something about the woman. I don't know. But I think it, more than that, says something about spiritual work and spiritual warfare. And that's how I want to teach you today. Elijah is depleted. And remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave you this definition. If you're tired, you need rest. If you're depleted, you need to be refilled. And Elijah is depleted. He's empty. And as he's depleted, he's threatened. I remember when I was a kid, I would watch animal shows, and I was always most interested in some of the big cats, right? Lions and tigers and cheetahs and that kind of thing. And it was interesting to me to watch a lion who was clearly superior to his prey. But he would still wait until they were tired or wounded to attack. Notice that. And that's instructive to us because the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5 says that our enemy, the enemy of our soul, the accuser of our soul, the enemy of God, his name is Satan. Do you know what God calls him? A roaring lion. And even though in some ways his strength is superior, not to Jesus, but to us, he does tend to wait until you're depleted, wounded, or tired to attack. I'm trying to help you today. Because sometimes we don't understand why certain things are happening, and sometimes we assign blame to physical enemies when God says, no, you're depleted, and the enemy of your soul has been watching, and right about the time that you are about to hit the wall, that's when he attacked. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says, and when he was hungry, then the enemy came. Not on day one, on day 35. And the threat to Elijah scares him, and he runs. I want you to consider some of the things that are happening in your life right now. We tend to fixate on the things that are happening, and we tend to forget to evaluate our reactions to them. So I want you to consider your reactions to the challenges of your life right now. Criticism, circumstance, conflict. We tend to look at them and it. I want you to look at you for a minute. And what I've noticed is that when I'm depleted, I tend to both overreact and underreact simultaneously. I tend to have things that pre-COVID wouldn't have bothered me at all, and now I'm like, God, why, man? Why are you doing this to me? And I tend to have things that I would have been sensitive to pre-COVID or in COVID that now I miss. God's doing something. I didn't hear it because I'm underreacting while I'm overreacting to other things. Are you with me? The man who had just showed such faith and zeal and boldness now has an out-of-character overreaction to Jezebel's threat and an underreaction to God's ability to protect him. I mean, just 48 hours later, you just think about Tuesday, bro. It's Thursday. You just went toe-to-toe with 450 guys, hacked them to pieces in front of everybody. I think you're good. If God did that, you can trust him with this. It's interesting. If God did that, what's God done in your life? What's the that? You can trust him with this. If God did that, you can trust him with this. If God did that, surely you can trust him with this. But we get into this depleted place and we forget that God did these things. And so we say, God, how could you let this happen to me? And he runs from his problems and into isolation. Chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. We're tempted when we're depleted to isolate. We're tempted when we're depleted to go to a place when we say things like this. I just need to think about this a little bit more. Now, here's the problem. You've already thought about it. And you're just going to further deepen the same ruts of thought that you've already been thinking. You're going to convince yourself that you're right. You see, you're not just thinking to yourself, you're talking to yourself. And as you go off to talk to yourself, you're just reinforcing the beliefs that you had that led to the behaviors that you had, sometimes boldly, even if they're bad. And so I'm depleted, and I'm struggling, and I'm offended, and I'm wounded, and I forget what God tells me to do or what God has already done, and I begin to isolate from voices that push back or think differently, and I either go off by myself or I go to the people who are going to agree with me. And when I'm there, I get further away from God. We're tempted to isolate, but this is the worst thing for you. You need to bring things You need to bring this into the light of support and community. You know, I'm at the level of just begging you at this point. It's embarrassing. I'm begging you to get into a small group. Well, I don't like small groups. What don't you like about small groups? You don't want any friends? That's literally a value. I want you to find friends. I don't like it. I think that we should do this or that or that. Okay, good luck. Good luck. How's that going? All the things you already know and all the people you already know and all the things you already told yourself and they told you is right. How's it going? You're depleted and you go back to the same well. No, get in a small group and find some new friends and some different voices and borrow new people's faith and perspective so that you can be freed from the rut that you're in. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a small group. You need new friends. And Elijah breaks the fundamental rule. He rejects the community of God's people and he goes off to face his problems by himself. And in isolation, he doesn't meditate on everything that God has done. He mauls his problems. This is what you do, and this is what I do. I take everything that's going wrong, and I maul it over in my head, and I think about it differently, and I develop hypotheticals. And then if they said this, then I would say this. Or then if this didn't happen, then I would do this. And we create all of these scenarios, all of them based on a faulty premise. You are by yourself away from God. Elijah gets out and he mauls his loneliness. I'm the only one. He mauls his fears and he mauls his exhaustion again and again and again. And where does it put him? Under a tree with suicidal thoughts. Doesn't get any more raw than that. Doesn't get any more real and raw than 2 days earlier. You are on the front page of the paper as the success for God, and then you are suicidal in the wilderness under a tree. How did you get there? You forgot what God has done. You isolated yourself, and you trusted your own wisdom. And then here's the beautiful thing. It's at this point that God comes to him. You know, it's interesting. When a miracle is necessary, God sends fire. But when Elijah needed mercy, God comes himself. I love this. Yeah, you need me to send some fire down? Yeah. Hey, Gabriel, send some fire. But when my boy's hurting, I'm going myself. You know, this is at the heart of the gospel. That when you and I were stuck in the brokenness of our own nature and voluntary sin, God came himself. God put on flesh and lived among us and faced our temptations and faced the challenges of our life and let us betray him and let us falsely accuse him and let us nail him to a cross just to make the point. When you need it the most, I come myself. I come myself. Elijah's needs at this point are pretty complex. First, when God shows up, God lets him sleep. Take a nap, bro. And then he gives him a meal twice. It's interesting. You get the impression that Elijah had been so busy with ministry that he hadn't taken care of himself. And sometimes the reason you're depleted is that you've been tired for so long and not taking care of yourself for so long that now the physical is leaking into the emotional and spiritual. And so I need to ask you something. The pastors, we don't ask you, but it's as practical as can be. Can you take better care of yourself? Spiritually? No, physically. I only need 3 hours of sleep. Not true. I don't need to go to counseling. Yeah, you do. You don't know my story. I don't need to know your story. You need a counselor. You need to go to sleep. You need to drink more water. You need to eat less Oreos. I love me some Oreos, don't get me wrong. Especially the mega stuff. Woo, Lord Jesus. Unbelievable. I can crush a bag of Oreos. You need to exercise. If it is true, and this is the belief side, that God created you on purpose and for purpose with gifts for the blessing of others. Come on, say amen if you believe that. Okay, that's your belief. If your behavior is, I'm gonna live like this thing doesn't matter, then your belief is disconnected from your behavior. Go to the gym, take a walk, eat better food, sleep more, drink more water, find better friends, go to a counselor, take care of yourself, we need you. And so God comes to Elijah, the prophet of God, and watch what he doesn't say. Elijah, let's talk about your theology. He doesn't say that. He says, Elijah, take a nap. Let me cook you some food. And second, Elijah needed to vent. And God just listened. This is incredible. Elijah says multiple false things to God, and God doesn't correct him. He just lets him vent. You know, that's what prayer is sometimes. Just let, this is how it feels, this is what it is, this is what they said, this is what I want to do to them. I'm afraid I'll go to prison, but I still want to do it. These are the big problems of life, you know what I'm saying? And God's like, go on. God gave him a nap, God gave him a meal, God listened to him. God knew Elijah needed some good news. Elijah says, I'm the only one. And God says, sorry, man. There's actually 7,000 of you. What? Yeah, there's 7,000 people who still worship me under Ahab's kingdom, but they're actually in my kingdom. You know, sometimes when people are hurting or you're hurting or are depleted, you just need a nap, you just need to vent a little bit, and then you need a little bit of good news. And then fourthly, God knew that he needed some time. So he sends him on a walk, a 40-day walk. Just walk it off, man. Because there are some problems that don't have a solution and that aren't going to get fixed today. Come on, this is important. Church folks are fixers. I am chief among them. Tell me your problems, I'll give you the answer. Then you're good, right? No, I'm not good. But I just gave you the right answer. I'm still not good, man. I'm still not good. And I love that God comes to Elijah and gives him a meal and gives him a nap and gives him a listening ear and gives him some good news and then says, okay, bro, take a walk. Take a walk. And one thing that is interesting to me, you know, Elijah says, just kill me. And God says, I'm not even going to let you die. I'm gonna pick you up in a chariot of fire and take you to heaven. It's pretty interesting, right? It's pretty interesting. Let me do just pause and say, if you are in that spot where you are under that tree, God sends himself. God's present. God listens. God is near to the brokenhearted. You aren't alone. God is here for you, and so are we to the best of our ability. Come on, church, say amen to that. But I love the way that God leads and serves Elijah. How practical it is, how helpful it is, how loving it is, how healing it is. And Elijah gets sent to Horeb, the Mount of God, otherwise known as Sinai. Let's go back to where this all began, Elijah. Let me take you back to the foundation of this whole thing of who I am and who you are. And when they get there, God shows Elijah three environments: a whirlwind, an earthquake, and a fire. Now, you think about these and you say, maybe this is because Elijah expected God to come in that way. He had just seen a fireball come out of heaven, and maybe he thought the same way that you dealt with them at Mount Carmel, you'll deal with me at Mount Sinai. But God isn't in those environments. And I wonder today if part of your refilling, your restoration, is to lay down your expectations of God and how he comes and how he acts and what he thinks, and trade your expectations of God for the presence of God. Because sometimes it's exactly your expectations that keep you out of the presence of God. So maybe it's Elijah's expectations, or maybe it's God showing Elijah what was happening to him. This whirlwind that's happening in your mind right now, man, that's not me. This earthquake that's happening under your feet right now, feel like the ground is shifting under you, that's not me. This fire that's destroying everything in your heart and your desires, your passions, your motivation, not me. And maybe part of your restoration today is to lay down your expectations of God, and maybe part of your restoration today is just to accept that the thing that happened, that God wasn't in it. Maybe you expected God to do one thing and he did another thing, and you're still sideways with God because you thought he was coming in a whirlwind, but he didn't. Maybe you need to trade expectations for presence, and maybe you just need to accept the fact that the thing that you're blaming God for, he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. It wasn't him. You say, well, if he's not in a whirlwind, he's not in an earthquake, he's not in a fire, I mean, I thought that he was going to come that way, then how does he come? In a still, small voice. The voice that created the universe. The voice that redeemed you from sin and death comes to Elijah softly. You know, in Psalm 46, it says, hey, I want you to be still. God, I'm depleted. I know. Take a nap. Get a meal. Do some venting. Get some good news. Walk it off. And then get still. Why do I need to get still? Because there's things that you only know in quiet. There's things that you only remember in quiet. In fact, I'm gonna have you do it right now, okay? I want you to get comfortable. I want you to close your eyes. Come on, everyone. God, you tell us to be still and know that you are God. I want you to listen to my voice, but I want you to listen for God's. Elijah reminds me of how much and in how many ways I need God. How often I need his intervention. How often I need his restoration. It is true that I do need him to be miraculous on the mountain sometimes. It's also true that I need him in the quiet and the mundane. It's true that I need him even when I feel strong and faithful. Also true that I need him when I'm depleted and afraid. It's true that I need him when he feels close and I trust him. It's also true that I need him when I feel like he's abandoned me. Or I feel abandoned by circumstance or people that I didn't expect. You know, I need his comfort. I need his way of settling my spirit down. I need his way of breathing new energy into my soul. I need his way of letting my faith revive, his way of leading me back into his word, his way of nudging me toward his promises. And I fight it. I fight it. But he knows. He knows that I need him. And so in every way, but really in the ways that I truly need, he's here for me. and he's here for you. I wonder if in just the stillness of this moment, you have the clarity, the self-awareness, the confidence to say, I'm pretty depleted. I'm struggling. If that's you, will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. God, in the stillness of this moment, there are things that we need to know. Starting with, that we need to know that you see us, and that you hear us, and that you're present. God, I thank you for the rawness of the story of Elijah, and I thank you that you send miracles, but when we need mercy, you come yourself. God, some of us, we need mercy right now. And I pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that you would bring your presence, your grace, your power, your word to our hearts. Don't yell it. Just bring yourself, that still small voice. Bring comfort. Bring new perspective. Bring restoration and healing. Bring courage. Bring hope. But bring yourself, Lord. Be near to us. And God, for anyone in this room who doesn't have a relationship with you, would you show yourself to them and save them today? Thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you, God, for what you've done. I thank you, God, that we can trust you with this. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Some of you are in a spot that the prayer is helpful, and some of you, you need more. You need to have a conversation. You need to be prayed over specifically. And if that's you, we'd love for you to come down front. We'd love for you to receive prayer. We'd love for you to go to Growth Track, take that next step of faith. But more than anything, do know this. Where you sit, for who you are loved by the Most High God. And to a lesser degree of lower value by your pastor, who's grateful for you. I love you. Have a great week.